Our scripture passage today is from Luke 24. I invite you to find that last chapter in Luke's gospel in your Bible. You do realize, I suppose, that what we're doing here today seems ridiculous. Ridiculous to many, many people. To come and worship someone who lived 2,000 years ago. To think that after he was executed on a Roman cross, that he came back to life 3 days later, it really stretches the boundaries of credibility. There are people who think you're crazy. And me too. It's not always obvious to us here in the Deep South. You know, we call this the Bible Belt. And almost everybody you meet, oh yeah, I know Jesus. And even if they're not living the way Jesus taught, there might have been a time in their life when they prayed a prayer or went to church or did something, did that, did this or did that. At least they know the basics of the story, and they agree that it's true. Whether or not it has really impacted their lives, most of the people you meet here in the Deep South are going to agree that the story of Jesus is true. But if you've traveled much outside the region of the country where we live, you know it's not this way everywhere. People think different. And they think we're backward, uneducated, not very intelligent, very gullible to even think that these stories from the Bible could really be true. Most of the people I know, they believe much the same as I do. Is that true of your life? Most of the people that you know, they believe much the same as you do about Jesus. Maybe not in every detail about the Scriptures, but, you know, they would more or less agree. I do have a handful of friends on Facebook that don't agree, don't believe. And they're not ashamed to say so. In fact, you know, I'm not talking about attacks or comments directed at me personally, but, you know, just some of the things that they will put on. At least one or two are, you know, just an aggressive atheist. And some of the things that they put on their status on Facebook, many times I've thought, I need to just delete that guy. I need to delete her or at least block what they're saying. But I don't, because I need the reminder of how the world thinks. I need to be reminded on a regular basis of what the world believes, because they are the ones that God has called us to proclaim His truth to, right? And so I, as much as I enjoy and prefer the encouragement and the agreement that I get from friends who believe and think the same way I do, I don't want to become so insulated, so isolated from the world out there that I think everybody believes the way I do. For a lot of people, this, what we're doing here today, is just ridiculous. And the fact of the matter is that many of the circumstances that we, you and I, face in life seem to argue against the biblical premise of an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God. when you face hurdles, struggles, challenges in life that you can't seem to overcome, when hurts are inflicted upon you or upon innocent people around you, and it seems that nothing can be done, sometimes the question is asked, how can a loving God allow something like that to happen? And so many of the things that we face, many of the circumstances of life seem to cause people to say just the opposite of what we sang this morning. They say, God is dead. I hadn't seen the movie yet. I've heard that it's good, and I'm sure I'll see it at some point. But movie or not, I don't need a movie to be able to proclaim to you this morning, God is not dead. Amen? God is not dead. He did die. God did die. Jesus, fully God and fully man, died on a cross and came back to life. And while for many people it may stretch the boundaries of credibility, hear me carefully when I tell you this morning that there is a spiritual reality that is greater than anything we can see with our eyes or touch with our hands. It is the reality of God's truth expressed in His eternal Word and His continuing work in the world through His Holy Spirit. And the things that you see with your eyes and touch with your hands may scream so loud, they may seem to dominate your life so much that it causes you to forget there is another unseen reality. I'm telling you, what you can't see with physical eyes is more real, more permanent, more eternal than anything that is clear and obvious to your physical senses, your sight, your hearing, your taste, your touch, your smell. Those things are real, but they are not as real as God's reality, as the spiritual reality that He proclaims through His Word and that He works out in the lives of those who follow Him. To experience this spiritual reality, you see, as real as it is, a lot of people don't get it. They don't ever experience it. But in order for you to experience, for I to experience it, we must see with eyes of faith. And we must live with complete trust in the one true God. And one of the resurrection stories from the Bible is a prime example of how this works, how we live by faith that there is a spiritual reality that is greater. And this story from Luke 24 shows us how this works in real life. This is a real life story that we're about to read, beginning in Luke 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, before we read on, let's clear up what day they're talking about. Luke is writing about the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And when he says that same day, he's talking about the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Okay? That very first resurrection Sunday. Now the same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" He asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him." We're going to read the rest of that story as we get to it in a minute. The message today is asking the question, really? Really? And I want you to understand, first of all, yes, really, Jesus really was alive. He really was. These two disciples, they were followers of Jesus. Now, they were not members of the 12 disciples, okay? It wasn't some of those. But Jesus had a lot of followers during his ministry. He had the ones that were closest to him, the 12, and then there was another fairly large, maybe at least dozens and maybe even hundreds of people who were very sincere in following him. They were convinced that he was the Messiah that the prophets had said was going to come for the Jewish people. And they had, just as the 12 had committed their lives to following him, these people were also convinced and committed to following him completely and totally with their lives. And so these two, one of them is named for us, his name is Cleopas, the other one remains unnamed, but they were walking from Jerusalem where everything had happened over the last few days. It was normal that as Jewish people, they would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast and that weekend observance of that Jewish festival. But then instead of the normal Passover that they were expecting when they went from their home in Emmaus to Jerusalem, the weekend had taken such a crazy turn, such a devastating thing. I mean, they had no idea. I mean, they were probably among the people who stood along the roadside the Sunday before, just 1 week earlier, and with the crowds of people cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And with all their heart, they were convinced that this was the one, this was the Messiah. These men probably took their cloaks off their back and threw it in the road in front of Jesus as he rode on that donkey. They probably waved the palm branches. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they might have even thought in the back of their mind, "This is the time. This is the time when he's going to come from obscurity where he has ministered for 3 years and rise to a place of prominence in the Jewish nation. Perhaps this is the time that he will be recognized by all as the Messiah." And in a few short days, they'd gone from that celebratory time to, really? Death on a cross? He's gone? It's about a 2 or 3 hour walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, depending on how fast you're walking. And while they were going, Jesus just walked up. He just walked up like it was the most normal thing and joined them on the road. But they were kept from recognizing him, so they just kept on talking in their conversation. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. In a supernatural way, their eyes were veiled so that they would not recognize this man that they had had their eyes on for the last 3 years. Okay? Their eyes were veiled so that they would not know Jesus was right there with them. Now, I'm convinced that there will be times in your life when God does this with you as well. That Jesus will be right there. And for a purpose that God has that we don't know, he's going to keep you from being aware that Jesus is that close. Why would he do that? He's not being mean. He's not playing games. Just because you can't feel him and can't tell that he's at work in your circumstances, it doesn't mean he has left you. There are things that God can accomplish in circumstances like this that he can't accomplish any other way. It's not that his ability to accomplish those things is limited. It's that your ability to accept them is limited. And so there will be times when he will work on you when you don't know he's working. There are times when he will be very close to you and you can't tell he's even in the hemisphere. So he walks up. They don't know it's Jesus. And he asks them a question. What are you guys talking about? And they stopped incredulous. They looked at him and said, are you new to town? Nobody missed what has happened. There's another passage of scripture in Acts that says these things were not done in a corner. Okay? Everybody in Jerusalem knew what had happened with Jesus over that weekend. And so they were like, where have you been? You didn't see all this as it was taking place? And their faces were downcast. Now get this in perspective, okay? Their faces were longer than they had ever been in their lives on Resurrection Sunday. We had a solemn service here Friday afternoon as we acknowledged the death of Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. And it was appropriate that Friday be solemn, okay? Because of the suffering that Jesus endured for our sake. But listen, it's not okay for Easter to be solemn. It's not. And there they were on that first Resurrection Sunday, and their faces were longer than they had ever been in their lives because they thought Jesus was dead. The reality that they didn't see was that Jesus really was alive. He really had risen from the grave. They just didn't know it. And some of you have come here on Resurrection Sunday with your Easter clothes and your Easter smiles, but your heart is downcast because your circumstances are keeping you from recognizing Jesus. And I say to you, he is here. He's here for you. He loves you. And he has everything you need. He asked them a question. What are you guys talking about? I've told you this before, and it bears repeating. I can't remember who I heard it from the first time. I think it was something I read in a book by Henry Blackaby. But when you're reading the Bible, anytime God asks a question, he's not looking for information. He already knows the answer to his question. So if God asks a question, pay attention. He's about to teach you something. Okay? And Jesus asked them a question. What are you guys talking about? And he gave them the chance to answer, but Jesus was just getting started. Jesus, first of all, really was alive. Secondly, Jesus really is the one. We stopped reading in verse 20. Let's pick up in 21. They're continuing to talk. They said the chief priest, they sentenced him to death. We hoped that he was the one who was going. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're still looking for Jesus with their physical eyes. They're not able to see him with the eyes of faith yet. And as they relate the events of the day to Jesus, they're saying, but they didn't see him. But here's what I really need you to see in verse 21, that first phrase, we had hoped, ED, past tense. We had hoped that he was the one. But now their hope was lost. Resurrection Sunday, y'all, and their hope was lost. Your disappointments in life, with your circumstances or with God, your disappointments do not change the reality of God's truth. He really is the one. They said things like, it's the third day. What was that about? Well, at least twice during his ministry, Jesus had told his followers that the Son of Man would be killed and on the third day would rise again. Now, you can be sure that when they heard that as Jesus was teaching, they thought he was teaching in metaphors. You know, he used parables a lot. He used a lot of symbolism. So when they heard him say these things, then their mind would have just normally, naturally assumed that he was using metaphors, that the Son of Man must be killed and would rise again, come back to life on the third day. But now that he was literally killed, not metaphorically, but literally, physically killed, and they're saying, well, now it's the third day and he's not here. But they remembered what Jesus told them. But, well, I know the Bible says, but. Well, I know the preacher said, but. Well, I know God did this in me 20 years ago, but. It's the third day, but he's not here. Listen, they had the word of Jesus about what was going to happen. They had a vision of angels by the women. And I say a vision because that's the word they used. They said some of our women had a vision. I think that with the use of that word vision, they're implying that it might have been something the women imagined. Listen, I believe God gives us visions even today. Do you believe that? Yes. But this that the women experienced was not a vision. A vision is something that God gives you in your mind by the Holy Spirit that's not really happening in the physical material realm. It is real because God brings it to you, okay? But it's not in the material realm. And God does send messages to his people through visions, okay? I'm not putting that down at all. But what the women saw was not a vision. The angels who spoke to them were in the material realm just as much as Dylan and Kelsey are seated right here in front of me. Now, they're not angels, y'all. Except to Tammy and Jean and maybe Mamaw. I'm just saying, the women didn't see a vision. They saw angels with their eyes, their physical eyes, and heard them with their physical ears. But the men are saying, well, there was this vision of angels, and they had the empty tomb. They had all this evidence. They remembered what Jesus said. They had the vision of angels. They had the empty tomb. But these disciples were so consumed with their own unreality that they couldn't see God's spiritual reality literally staring them in the face. Now, why do I say their unreality? Because what they thought was happening wasn't really happening. They thought Jesus was gone. And he was right there with them. But all they could see was their circumstances. No matter what your circumstances, your failures, your discouragement are telling you, Jesus is the one who came to redeem. He is. I know life gets hard. I understand that. I'm not minimizing anything that you have been through or you're going through right now. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are telling you. He is the one who came to redeem, and he can redeem you and your circumstances. In the week before he was crucified, one of the main themes that Jesus talked about in the teaching that he did in the temple area was the fact that after I'm gone, Jesus said, I will come again. He had a lot of teaching about the end times. And in one of those passages, he describes some signs that his return is close. And he said to the ones that were listening to him teach that day, he said, when you see these things happening, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Now listen, I'm telling you today, lift up your head, because your redemption is very near. It's really close. By the way, I'm going to be talking about some of these things that Jesus taught about the end times in the next couple of Sundays or so. There's a lot of interest in this right now because people have noticed the blood moons and these things they're being talked about. And so I'm just going to address some of this, and you can be reading up in your Bible and studying up as you prepare for the next two or three Sundays. I don't know just how long it'll take. I could spend the rest of the year on this topic, teaching the Scripture about what the Bible says. I'm not going to do that. A few years ago, I spent about 6 months teaching the book of Revelation. It's not going to be like that, but I'm going to give you some information from Scripture that I think will be helpful to you as you try to get a grasp and an understanding of the things that Jesus taught about his return. But what I want you to get today is this. He's the one. He came to redeem. And I believe that your redemption is very near today. Lift up your head. Number three, Jesus really is enough. Not only was he really alive, not only is he really the one, but he really is enough. Let's finish this part of the story. We pick up reading in verse 25. But he said to them, see, they still don't know who they're talking to. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Now, I could camp out right here for a long time. For years, I've thought this must have been the most fascinating Bible study that anybody has ever attended, for Jesus himself to be explaining what the Scriptures said about him. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall that day? I can't preach all that today. I got something else God's given me for you. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? And they got up. Now listen, they had just gone 7 miles to Emmaus, and they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, another 7 miles, and there they found the 11 disciples, Judas had killed himself, and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Listen, Jesus really is enough. Verse 26, he said, don't you understand that the Christ had to suffer these things? It had to be this way, which was Jesus' way of telling them, hey, things are not out of control. It may appear out of control to you, but things are not out of control. God has a plan, and it is good, and it will come to fruition. God's plan will come to fruition. Our part is simply to cooperate with him and to trust him. God had a plan for redemption. And he has a plan for you. Your role is not to come up with the plan. Your role is not to tweak his plan. Your role is just to trust him and cooperate with him. and it will be good. It will come to fruition in your life in ways that are far beyond what you could ever imagine for yourself. Verse 28 said, Jesus acted as if he would go further. And that lets us know that he didn't really have any intention of going further. He really intended to stay with them, but for the moment at least, he wanted them to believe that he was going further. Sometimes God will let you think he's up to one thing when he's really up to something better. Why? Because it's an opportunity for you to demonstrate faith in him and desire for him. I love verse 29. Stay with us. Stay with us. They urged him strongly. Stay with us. And in verse 32, after they had recognized him, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as we talked with him on the way, as he opened the scriptures to us? There are going to be times in your life that you may not be able to put your finger on exactly what it is, exactly what's going on, but God is stirring your heart, and you may not even know what he's up to. But when you sense something is up spiritually, their hearts were burning within them. When you sense something is up spiritually, don't ignore that. Oh, please. When your heart starts to burn, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he's reaching out in grace and love, and he's reaching out to embrace you. And all he's waiting for is for you to reach back. It's not a long reach. He's right there. When your heart is being stirred, don't ignore it. Don't say, well, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. All you got to do is reach out, and he's right there. Look to Jesus. Oh, look to him, because he is all satisfying. He is all sufficient. He is all saving. In everything that he does, he is the one who will redeem. He is alive. The scripture tells us that right now today he is alive at the throne of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture also tells us that he is alive today in me and in you, if you have found new life in him through faith in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, he comes and he brings his presence to be in us and with us and to live through us. And that's why we come together on a day like today. And as crazy as it may seem to everybody else in the world, we can proclaim and celebrate that Jesus saves. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus saves. He really is the one. He really is enough. I want you to worship with the video that we have that I think is going to encourage your spirit today.
Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the wisest bow before him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Can I get a Jesus saves? Yes. Hallelujah. Now listen. Nobody has ever been deader than Jesus. That's not good grammar, but it's pretty good theology. Nobody has ever been deader than Jesus, physically or spiritually. He was beaten brutally, beyond recognition, and died a gruesome death physically. And spiritually, he bore all the sin of every generation on the cross. And he died spiritually. And I'm telling you today, if God can resurrect Jesus, he can resurrect you. He can resurrect your life from sin and spiritual death. He can resurrect the problem that you're going through. He can resurrect you from sickness. He can resurrect your marriage. He can resurrect you from problems with your children. He can resurrect you from a past that you think has ruined your future. If he can resurrect Jesus, he can resurrect you. The angel said, "Fear not. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here." And I say to you today, fear not. What you're looking for is Jesus, and he is here. Because he was not at the tomb, he is here today. He's here for you. Father God, we need you. We need you more than words can say. And we reach out to you today. And just like those two disciples on the road, they urged Jesus, stay with us. And oh God, I plead with you in this moment to stay right here, just as close and just as powerful and just as strong as we feel you in these moments. And Lord, every person in this place, I pray that each one would experience a resurrection this morning. Whatever is taking place, whatever concerns, whatever burdens, Lord, find us. You know our point of need. And I pray, oh God, that as you reach out, I don't have to ask you to reach out to people today because I know you're already reaching out. I pray that as you reach out to the ones in this room, that we will have the courage and the faith to reach up and say, I need that. I need a resurrection. My life, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I don't have the new life, the new birth that Jesus promised, but I believe that he can bring it to me, and today I reach out for it. Oh God, I pray that someone would be born in the kingdom of God today, that you give them the courage to step out and say, I need that and I want it more than anything else. Lord, I pray for all the ones that are struggling with whatever's going on in their life today. There is not a problem that's too big for you to solve. It's only us, and you're waiting. You're waiting for us to look to you, to see your reality instead of being so blinded by our unreality, to look up and see your reality that you have for us, offered, extended by your hand of grace. Oh God, we look to you today.